Our reading today is from Acts 2, verses 1 through 21. When Pentecost Day arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound from heaven, like the howling of a fierce wind, filled the entire house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be individual flames of fire alighting on each one of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them to speak. There were pious Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. When they heard this sound, a crowd gathered. They were mystified because everyone heard them speaking in their native languages. They were surprised and amazed, saying, "Look, aren't all the people who are speaking Galileans, every one of them? How then can each of us hear them speaking in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, as well as residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the regions of Libya bordering Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we heard them declaring the mighty works of God in their own languages. They were all surprised and bewildered. Some asked each other, 'What does this mean?' Others jeered at them, saying, 'They are full of new wine.' Peter stood with the other 11 apostles. He raised his voice and declared, 'Judeans and everyone living in Jerusalem, know this. Listen carefully to my words. These people aren't drunk, as you suspect. After all, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Rather, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young will see visions. Your elders will dream dreams. Even upon my servants, men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will cause wonders to occur in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and a cloud of smoke. The sun will be changed into darkness, and the moon will be changed into blood before the great and spectacular day of the Lord comes. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." The word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Sally. So as we do, I'll start with a word of prayer and would encourage you in the chat room. I know so for some folks it's distracting to have people in the chat room chatting during the time, but I actually think it's an opportunity for us to engage. And the question for you today is, what voices from your past have changed your understanding of the world? So who are the voices in your past that have really changed the way that you see the world, maybe see yourself? And those voices don't have to be close to you. They can be voices of communities that maybe you didn't have connection to. But who are those folks? And you can go ahead and feel free to share that in the chat room. But let's have a word of prayer before we begin. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the day and for an opportunity to gather on this Pentecost Sunday and for the ways in which we imagine fire and what that means to us as a community of faith, striving and struggling to be faithful to you. May the same spirit that touched upon the ears and the tongues of those in that day, may that touch upon our own spirits and souls as we gather in this place. We thank you for the gift of community, the gift of church, and may we do something good with it so that others may know your hope, your love, and justice in the world. And may that same spirit guide the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts. Amen. So pastors all over the country and the world, I would think, have rewritten and rethought about what they were going to preach about this Sunday. I will say that I rarely would say to a minister, tell anybody what they had to say from their pulpits. And I hesitate, but at the same time, I wonder why, if there are some churches that are not talking about what's going on in our country right now, what that says about our communities. But as you can imagine, and you are probably certainly not surprised that we're going to talk a little bit about what is going on in our world. And as I was thinking about this Sunday over this past week, the image of fire, the images of voices, the images of what I've always understood Pentecost to be, not a miracle of people's language, but a miracle of the ear, that we hear each other differently, so we become the church differently. seems to come go right hand in hand as we enter into this season. The world seems to be on fire. There's protests going on in multiple cities, if you have been watching. There's a pandemic that continues to sit among us, and the virus continues to be alive and moving. And we know so many are struggling with millions and millions of people unemployed. That the realities of being church and realities of being a church for many of us, and not all of us, but many of us, where we observe these things, we begin to take on an emotional toll. We begin to pontificate and think and intellectualize and struggle, and maybe we feel guilty, or maybe we feel left out, or all kinds of things are going on because we are seeing what we are not surprised by, but we are certainly shocked by a world and communities that are raging. We also know that we're overwhelmed because we know that what we see and maybe on one news channel or one feed of social media is not the whole truth. And so in our commitment to always trying to figure out the whole story, whose voices do we listen to? We become overwhelmed. There have been times where I've been so tempted by just retreating because we can. There have been times where we've just wanted to turn the TV off and not know what's going on, but yet still drawn to figure out how we're going to engage in this movement of justice and hope, and how we're going to engage with those who are and have been feeling so much oppression and exclusion and violence and pain. So this is not a dramatic kind of thing, right? The world is on fire in so many ways, and not the kind of fire that we think about with Pentecost, where we are often throwing streamers and have red balloons and it's this joyous birthday party of the church. We are being asked to step into this moment thinking about the fires of cleansing and the fires of renewal. And that is not something we go into lightly, but it is also not a place of despair. It is actually a place of hope and resurrection that says to us, even out of destruction and pain, we are a resurrection people. One of the realities is that the table that we sit at now is more real than ever. The beginning of this passage, it says all were gathered. And whether we want it to or not, we see things now that we did not see before. We see communities now that we didn't see before. We see a people in other parts of the world and even in our own towns that we didn't see before. Certainly there are folks who are left out in the digital divide, but what we gain from the ways in which we connect technologically is now we have to choose to ignore that the table is larger than just the people we know personally. The table is coming into our house and saying, look how many people are sitting at it. It's also pushing us to understand that there are some tables where folks have never been allowed to sit and still are not allowed. But we get to see that. And so we're challenged by this idea that we're all gathered. We would like to gather with people we only know and only agree with. We would like to gather with people that are not experiencing such pain and rage. And we would like to gather in a place that is filled with harmony and tranquility, but that is not where we are, because now we are able to see a world that the table, a table of trauma and hope, a table of struggle and joy, a table that holds everything that we are as human beings in the body of Christ. God is inviting us all to be there, and now we can choose to see it. And so what does that mean for us? I know that I've had lots of conversations with people, and I think one of the issues that we need to struggle with as people who, for many of us, are able to kind of step into spaces of safety is this idea of being exhausted. I know people are tired. I know that this seems overwhelming. But one of the voices we need to hear as we look at what is going on is that there are people who have been exhausted for generations. That the day-to-day life of being a Black person in the United States, most of us in this worship service have no idea what that would be like. And the danger that we do is we try to decenter that experience by claiming a part of our life that we try to say it's kind of like that in order to find some kind of connection. But the reality is, if we need to stay centered on what it means to be Black in the United States. For my friends who have lived in that skin, who for every moment realize that it doesn't matter what they've accomplished, what their educational background is, what you have learned, or how much money you have, that the United States continues to see Black folks as less than. That's exhaustion. That every moment you step out of the house, that you run, you drive, that every moment that you are in a place, you are looked on differently. That is exhaustion. Now, yes, tend to our own spirits, but never let us compare and think that those equate. I know there are times that I am overwhelmed in my own experience. And even as a person of color who steps into those spaces, that is nothing like what my Black brothers, sisters, and siblings experience. And so for us, as we're listening to the voices, we can't just listen to the surface level. We have to understand that a people's exhaustion has been for generations, and at some point that is going to be released. And as we do this, we understand that multiple things can be true at the same time. I know that as you watch what's going on, we wish that certain things wouldn't happen, but we stand with certain people, and the part of the narrative of our country is that only one truth can persist. But the reality is many truths can be held at the same time. Many truths. And that is more tiring and more work than just saying these folks are right, this is wrong, this is the one way, this is the other way. You have to choose between two, but you can hold multiple things at the same time. We can believe that there are police officers who are good and are good human beings. And we can believe that the system of policing in our country was built off of the capturing and returning of slaves. We can believe and know that there are folks who are protesting that want to do it by peaceful means, that are engaged in civil disobedience and nonviolence. And we know that one of the ways in which societies and systems are jolted into reality is by destruction and things burning down. Both of those things can be true. We can't let ourselves begin to believe that only one narrative is the truth. Do the work. We need to hold on to the idea that many things can be true at the same time. And then we open ourselves up to the possibilities of what could be. And I want to point a few of these things out for us today. I talked with Liz Theo Harris this past Friday. If you didn't watch our webinar, please go see that. And we were talking about the riots and the protests, and as many people have said, we lament that there are buildings and communities and small businesses that are being burned down and are being destroyed. But as we step back, we ask the question, property violence versus human violence, and which do we grieve more? That it feels like what often happens is a narrative gets shifted to property violence and away from the people who are physically harmed, who are killed in our country every day because of the color of their skin. And while we may intellectually lament that, we may give, we may pray, we may do those things, when we see the property, we somehow begin to give that a higher narrative. And so, yes, you hold those two things in tension and you hold those things together. But every time that I try to, I begin to say, gosh, but if they wouldn't burn things down, I often say, gosh, how much credit am I giving and how much evidence and energy am I giving to that versus giving it to if they would just stop killing Black people? Is my rage the same? Is my emphasis the same? Is my lament the same? It's a question we have to continue to struggle with ourselves. And this idea about looting, and this is difficult for me because I order on Amazon. But let's talk about what looting is. When we look at what is going on, there is a conversation about looting is just a redistribution of wealth. And that we look at looting and we ignore in the same way how much we allow for corporations and businesses to take so much more money from those who are less than. When we look at how government has supported people during this pandemic, who has received the money and who hasn't. Yes, we are shocked by seeing scenes of looting because our internal self says that is not a right thing to do. But yet, is our shock and our condemnation of that to the same level of what we do with our businesses in the United States and the way we are driven by supporting and giving breaks to those who really don't need it? So when you have those conversations, we hold those things in tension. And specifically, as we think about the police versus Black folks in the United States, Black men, Black women, Black trans folks, that we understand that there is history and systematic built into how police treat communities of color and specifically Black folks. There are too many names to say. There are too many ways in which we have seen over and over and over again. It has got to the point where we have in some ways fetishized the destruction and violence upon Black bodies. But the reality is we have to step into this space and challenge those systems that we claim are there to serve and protect, when what we are seeing now over and over and over again on the news is that when challenged and pushed, the instigators of violence and destruction are not the folks who are being said that they are. That is, you watch, and if you have ever been to a protest where you are encouraged or you're part of a civil disobedience, you know that there is a moment you are doing everything you can not to provoke the police because they are ready at any moment to strike. Some of you know that my biggest struggle right now is not being out on the street somewhere, and I'm making a choice about that for my own health and for our family and what that means. And so as my children prepare to go to an action, as we think about these kinds of things, as we think about helping to train them up in how they avoid being in situations where there is violence, and if they catch themselves standing in front of police, what do they do? This is all about trying to not provoke a system that we know will so easily exude violence and pain. The ways in which those who support nonviolence and civil disobedience have to take the extra step not to escalate in front of a people and a government that is supposed to be the ones who de-escalate. I can't imagine if I were Black and I'm in those protest moments and I'm in those spaces and what happens when they look at my face, which is Asian and not quite as threatening most of the time. In fact, some of you know, before I got to you, was arrested with folks at the border in San Diego. I still remember the search committee asking me during that time, if you're going to go do this again, will you tell us first? And I will do that. But I do remember watching it happen, where my Black brothers and sisters and siblings in that line were clearly targeted more than I. As I stood there, hands up, back, so I didn't touch anyone, knowing that we were about to be arrested. When that moment came and the police decided to act, they treated me gently. They pulled me through. They asked me if I was going to resist, and then they put my hands around my back and cuffed me. Just to the left and just to the right of me were two Black Latino brothers. Threw them to the ground, knees on their back. So when I begin to think about even my space in this place, even the way that the police would treat me is nothing like they would treat and perceive Black folks in the United States. The other thing that we hold in tension is this idea of nonviolence versus violent protest. I know that many of us are committed to nonviolence. I certainly am in civil disobedience, that I'm committed to that, as many are. But I also understand and know that violent protest is one way that disrupts and discomforts and is one of the paths towards liberation and change for so many, and it has been. And this is not to condone it, and I would not encourage and teach my children, and I would not engage in it. But we do understand that the problem with talking about nonviolence and violence is, as Martin Luther King would say, is that we focus so much on the violence and not on the soil with which that violence has been fed and nurtured so that it would come out. That one of the things that we have to understand is we don't condemn the violence, we have to condemn what has created a situation in which that violence is so felt and so needed by people to express their rage and oppression. So the debate about nonviolence versus violence isn't really about how the tactics of protests are about. It's how did we get to this space? And that is what we need to look at. And so we must hear the voices that have been speaking all along. Part of the Pentecost story is this idea that folks are speaking in different languages and all of a sudden we can hear in our own, that we have been able to hear language that we did not know before. In fact, we may have judged before, but now we can hear it in a different way. In our day, it may be that you need to get on Instagram. Some of y'all need to get on Instagram. I can train you and see how young people and folks who are on the street are sharing the story of what is going on. You can see how people are engaging in the peaceful work. You can see how people are engaging and trying to be peaceful presence in a time of violence. You can see and engage with when there is violence and you see the story about how things really happen. You can see and engage and you can hear from a different voice that which we have not heard before, and you can understand it and see it, and so that informs who we are. There are voices that have been speaking for generations. There have been voices that have been speaking for decades and years about what is going on, and so our job is to find and listen and hear those voices, because those are not the ones that naturally speak into our space here. So we need to listen to them, because the joy and the miracle of the Spirit is that we will be able to understand if we will only listen hard enough. The danger is when we just don't even want to listen. We don't even want to hear. We don't want to explore. I hear one voice. I hear a voice I recognize. It comes through a medium that I'm comfortable with, and that I'm good. But no, the Pentecost story is there are multiple ways in which people are speaking, and for some reason, only God knows and only God does, we are able to hear and understand one another. And then the question is, what is birthed and what do we become? Now, this happens to be the building of First Presbyterian Church in Palo Alto, but it is not who we are, as we know. We are a church that is gathering now out of that space and is able to rethink who we are becoming. And so the question that we are not answering today, but I want to needle you in your heart and spirit, is what are these voices calling us to become as we grow into who God wants us to be, as this church, as we are centered in a particular geography, but we know we are connecting to people far beyond just the boundaries of Palo Alto. What are our visions and dreams and prophecies that God is speaking into our space right now through the voices of those who have been unheard for so long? I know we have a heart for it. I know we have an intellect and a curiosity for it. And now we have to figure out, what are we going to do with it? How are we going to become the church that doesn't simply observe struggle, but we become a church that embraces it in order to find humanity and new life in it? That's the challenge for us on this Pentecost, is to become the church that God wants to be born right now. I'm going to share something with you. When we decided that we were not going to open up in-person gatherings over the rest of the year, some of our folks in another denomination decided to go ahead and start going after me and a little bit of the church, because they would disagree with us in having female leadership. I'm sure they disagree with us in having LGBTQIA plus folks in any kind of leadership. While I don't think our whole intent as a church is to make people mad, or to poke people, that's not our intent. But when we are faithful to God, that is going to come. So consider yourselves part of the heresy group for many churches. But apparently, there are folks out there that believe that the only way to be God is to gather together. And the only way to be the body of Christ is to gather together. These are the folks that are going to see what we try to do and what we're trying to become. And they are going to say, they are drunk and it is only 9 a.m. What are they doing? We are not that. If we are faithful to God and we're listening to God, then we will be God's people in amazing ways. We will be God's resurrected people in amazing ways. We will be in the context in which we serve, life-giving to ourselves and to others, and we will be faithful. And there will be people who will doubt and challenge and call us names. And that's okay, because that's what happens when we step into spaces that make people uncomfortable and we disrupt things that need to change. So listen deeply as you move into this next week, as you watch TV, as you listen, as you get on Instagram and follow folks like my child. I will share that with you on our Facebook page, who is at the protest and the actions in Minneapolis and is dropping some serious knowledge for us all there. Whose voices are we listening to? Who's defining the narrative, and whose voices are yearning to be heard? I'm going to leave you with this. We're going to go a little long today, but I think this is important for you to see.
Let me say, as I've always said, and I will always continue to say, that riots are socially destructive and self-defeating. I'm still convinced that nonviolence is the most potent weapon available to oppress people in their struggle for freedom and justice. I feel that violence will only create more social problems than they will solve, that in a real sense it is impractical for the Negro to even think of mounting a violent revolution in the United States. So I will continue to condemn riots and continue to say to my brothers and sisters that this is not the way. Continue to affirm that there is another way. But at the same time, it is as necessary for me to be as vigorous in condemning the conditions which cause persons to feel that they must engage in riotous activities as it is for me to condemn riots. I think America must see that riots do not develop out of thin air. Certain conditions continue to exist in our society, which must be condemned as vigorously as we condemn riots. But in the final analysis, a riot is the language of the unheard. What is it that America has failed to hear? It has failed to hear that the plight of the Negro poor has worsened over the last few years. It has failed to hear that the promises of freedom and justice have not been met, and it has failed to hear that large segments of white society are more concerned about tranquility and the status quo than about justice, equality, and humanity. And so in a real sense, our nation's summers of riots are caused by our nation's winters of delay. And as long as America postpones justice, we stand in the position of having these recurrences of violence and riots over and over again. Social justice and progress are the absolute guarantors of riot prevention.
Let us pray. Holy and amazing God, step into our spirits wherever they may hold, whatever they may hold. In our rage, in our anger, in our frustration, in our exhaustion, in our wondering, in our curiosity, in our action. Be with us so that we may continue to hold those things in tension, that continue to remind us of the complexities of the world in which we live, but also that we never, ever, ever forget the simplicity of justice, hope, and love. God, you are one that calls us into this space, and we have choices to make whether we enter into them hoping that all will be fine or knowing that there is work to do. God, call us into that space. Give us support and courage so that we may do the work that we need to do to be the church that you hope us to become, both in this place and around the world, so that our our words, our actions, our lives, our deeds, all that we bring to this widening table may be to your glory. We thank you for this gathering and an ability to sit and to be together and to hear the words and to listen to those voices of the unheard. We pray all this in the name of Christ. Amen.